'Twas the day after Christmas. And all through the house, every creature was hurting, even the mouse. The toys were all broken, their batteries dead. Santa passed out with some ice on his head. Wrapping and ribbons just covered the floor, while upstairs the family continued to snore. And I, in my t-shirt, new Reeboks and jeans, went into the kitchen and started to clean. When out on the lawn there arose such a clatter, I sprang from the sink to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the curtains and threw up the sash, when what to my wondering eyes should appear but a little white truck with an oversized mirror. The driver was smiling so lively and grand, the patch on his jacket said, U.S. Postman. With a handful of bills, he grinned like a fox, then quickly stuffed them into our mailbox. Bill after bill after bill they still came, whistling and shouting, he called them by name. Now Dillard's, now Broadway's, now Penny's and Sears, here's Robinson's and Lovett's and Target's and Mervyn's. To the tip of your limit, every store, every mall, now charge away, charge away, charge away all. He whooped and he whistled as he finished his work. He filled up the box and then turned with a jerk. He sprang to his truck and he drove down the road, driving much faster with just half of a load. Then I heard him exclaim with great holiday cheer, enjoy what you got, you'll be paying all year. I found multiple copies of that on the internet. Here's another one that I also found. This one was actually attributed to Pastor Doug Forsberg. 'Twas the day after Christmas, and the people were weary, for they'd had a whole month of being so cheery. Their stockings they flung into some box over there, not to be seen until sometime next year. Some presents they returned, and others they kept. Some even clutched them as they slept. All that we had to do is now done, and it feels as though it's a race we've run. Cookies, parties, ornaments, and special TV shows. And by the way, whose relatives are those? The countdown is over, and so we all seek a few days of quiet to stop stuffing our cheeks. New Year's Eve is in less than a week. Put Christmas away, forget being meek. For Christmas is fun when we looked out ahead, but looking back it seems we've been tricked instead. We've sung of Jesus in that stable far away, but where is he now? What shall we say? 'Twas the day after Christmas, and for many indeed, it was over and done with no change to perceive. So, it's after Christmas. Does that kind of describe reality, though? After all the Christmases, the bills come in. After Christmas, well, we're all tired. Well, maybe not all, but at least I'm tired. Now, it's almost a feeling that I'm glad Christmas is done and over for the year. We can get on with the rest of our lives now. One of the problems of this week between Christmas and New Year's is, what in the world do I do for a sermon? It's not, you know, no longer Christmas, so a Christmas sermon doesn't work anymore. And after, you know, 4 or 5 weeks of Christmas sermons, how many more can you take? And, you know, New Year's sermons, they get so cliched after a while that, you know, you can sleep through it and you know exactly what's going to be said. And I was kind of sorting through some of the notes that I had taken the past year on some of the passages that I was reading. And I stopped at 2 Kings chapter 2, and from there things grew, and so I'm going to start with Exodus 15. Exodus 15 is right after, well, the Exodus. The children of Israel were delivered from slavery in Egypt. They had managed to cross to avert the crisis of the Red Sea because God had opened the way through. And now, they had the people of Israel, they're looking for water. And the first water that they come to is not fit to drink. It's bad. It's bad water. And they begin complaining. They complain. They complain to Moses. This is 15 verse 24. Then the people complained and turned against Moses. What are we going to drink? They demanded. So Moses cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Perhaps a log, a dead tree. Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. It was there at Marah that the Lord set before them the following decree as a standard to test their faithfulness to him. He said, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and keeping all his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Right there, if you just kind of look at it, it appears that healing from God appears to be contingent on obedience and trust. You know, you first obey and you first do what he says, and then he'll heal you. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 2. This is Elisha. Chapter 2 is the story. The first part of it is the story of Elijah being taken up into heaven. It happened near the city of Jericho, on the other side of the Jordan River. And Elisha, seeing Elijah taken up, and Elijah's cloak falling to the ground, Elisha takes it up, and with it, opens up the water of the Jordan and crosses through it. The students at the School of the Prophet in Jericho, School of the Prophets in Jericho, now don't believe that Elijah has actually been taken up away into heaven. Now they think that, oh, Elijah was taken to some other place on earth. And so they ask Elisha, you know, could we go search for Elijah? And Elisha says, no, you don't understand what happened. But you know, these students are persistent. And so they send, Elisha finally agrees that they can go and search. They search for 3 days. Elijah is nowhere to be found, and so they finally come back and they believe that Elijah indeed has gone up into heaven. I think there's a lot of symbolic applications we can make from that, but that's not what I want to concentrate on. To go on is, after some time, the leaders of Jericho come to Elisha. So starting with verse 19. One day the leaders of the town of Jericho visited Elisha. We have a problem, my lord, they told him. The town is located in pleasant surroundings, as you can see, but the water is bad, and the land is unproductive. The Hebrew, therefore, unproductive can also be translated miscarries. It results in miscarriages. And Elisha said, bring me a new bowl with salt in it. So they brought it to him. And then he went out to the spring that supplied the town with water and threw the salt into it. And he said, this is what the Lord says. I have purified this water. It will no longer cause death or infertility. And again, that word infertility is the same word that's used earlier, translated as unproductive or miscarries. And the water has remained pure ever since, just as Elisha said. Some time ago, earlier this year, we talked about salt. Don't know if you remember it, but it's when I brought in the quote communion bread without the salt. And, you know, the point of it was that without salt, things aren't very good. Salt was representative of grace. To be salted with grace. In fact, if you look at the commands that the Israelites were given regarding their offerings, they were told to salt certain ones because it represented an aspect of God. Salt represents certain characteristics of God. And so when this spring in Jericho that supplies water to all of Jericho. It doesn't say if it was always bad or if it got bad, but at this point in time, it's bad. And even though all of the externals of Jericho are wonderful, a great city, great location, without good water, the city cannot continue. So the leaders come to Elisha. Now at that time, this kingdom of the northern kingdom of Israel is mixed spiritually. Some people continue to follow Yahweh, while others worship Baal and some of the other gods. Now Baal is supposed to be the god of fertility, the god who brings rains, the god who provides. And so it's interesting that, that word miscarries, the word infertility, the word unproductive is specifically used in this passage. Because I believe one of the reasons for this story being in here is that Elisha was trying to make a point that these false gods, the Baals and the others, who many people have been turning to try to get them out of this predicament. Elisha's trying to point out that these false gods cannot provide. And so these leaders, they may or may not have believed in Yahweh. They come to Elisha because they've kind of run out of options. And it seems that Elisha, at least, has powers to do things, to do the supernatural. And Elisha says, well, bring me a new bowl. Not a used bowl, a new bowl with salt in it. And I think, in a certain way, that represents God's power right there in that bowl. No, it is not God's power in the bowl, in the salt, but it represents that. It's a acted out parable, you might say. When he throws the power of God into water that has gone bad, this bad water cleans up. Oh, it's a bowl of water. What could a little bowl of water or bowl of salt do in such a big pool of water? Well, literally nothing. But that's not the point. The point is that it is God who is able to turn bad into good. And again, well, as it was in the Exodus story, healing is first of all God's initiative. Now, God had no obligation to heal the waters of Jericho. Yet, well, he does. Because that's the kind of God, well, that's who God is. He wants good things for his people. It's interesting that the healing, the purification of this water in Jericho is permanent, in spite of the people's ultimate response, because as we see just a couple centuries later, that kingdom, northern kingdom of Israel, ceases to exist because they failed to continue in their trust in the true God. I think that it was through this healing, God wanted to remind them again of who it was that could provide true cleansing of their lives and of their land. Now, in both the Exodus story and the Jericho story, the healing was symbolic of the spiritual healing that God wants to provide. Well, God offers healing to everyone, but it is contingent that people accept it. If the people don't accept it, there is nothing God can do. And when Elijah told them that it was God who had purified, who had healed the water, they should have been reminded of the story in Exodus and all of the implications associated with it. And I said that, you remember in Exodus, God healed the waters at Marah. But their continued well-being was dependent on being connected with God, on their continued trust in God. And that's, the people of Jericho should have been reminded of that. Let's go to Isaiah now, chapter 43. I want to start at verse 16. I am the Lord, who opened the way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. I called forth the mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves and they drowned, their lives snuffed out like a smoldering candlewick. But forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I am going to do, for I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. The wild animals in the fields will thank me, the jackals and owls too, for giving them water in the desert. Yes, I will make rivers in the dry wasteland, so my chosen people can be refreshed. I have made Israel for myself, and they will someday honor me before the whole world. The imagery of that passage that I just read from Exodus, Exodus 14, Exodus 15, talks of water, talks of God providing the water. Isaiah was writing this to the southern kingdom of Judah during a period of time in which that kingdom was weakening. It was appearing likely that they would fall to a foreign power. The future didn't look exactly promising for them. And in this passage, the water is a new thing from God. Something that God is going to do, something new. God's new acts of leading and of guiding in order to make people aware of salvation, which is, can also be said, healing. And later on, once Jesus comes, we could apply this new thing to Jesus himself as he offers new waters of love. We can turn to John chapter 4 for a brief reference to that. This is the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. And start at verse 11. So the woman speaking, "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." This woman, this Samaritan woman, comes to the well every day, going through the motions of life. And Jesus is sitting there one day, basically telling her that, you know, this water and all that it symbolizes, the fulfillment is in me. Jesus is the living water that none of the other waters, offering life that none of the other waters are able to offer. So, have you been in Jericho or in Judah on the verge of exile? Or perhaps in the desert, wandering about? Or perhaps in Samaria? No. I think I've been in all of them at one point or another. Jericho. You're living what should be the good life, but somehow the life is missing. And so, perhaps the message of Jericho in 2 Kings chapter 2 is, there is something new in which God wants you involved. Something that will, depending on where you are, connect or reconnect you to Him, or deepen an existing relationship with Him. What about Isaiah? Maybe the world is crumbling around you. The future looks bleak. Life as you know it is evaporating and disappearing. I think the message of Isaiah is to hold on to and trust the promises of God that He will sustain you. He will lead you through the trials, and He will make sure you will come through with praises for Him. Or how about the world of Exodus? Now maybe you find yourself in a wilderness, a desert, struggling to find life and meaning. Or the thing you thought might give you life and meaning turns out to be a mirage, an illusion. Or worse, it's bad water. It's not bringing you life, it's bringing you death. And perhaps the message of Exodus is that God is reminding you to look again, look once again at the tree and the God-man Jesus on that tree that offers you life. To throw, you know, that tree into the bad water so that the water can be healed. And what about Samaria? Maybe you're going through the motions of what others have told you will maintain your life, but it doesn't seem to be working. No, it's not about what you believe, what you do, or what you do or don't do. It's about who you trust. And perhaps the message of Samaria is to pause, to rest, and listen for the voice of God filling you with living water. And so on this final Sabbath of 2007, looking forward into 2008, what my message, my call for you is to be in tune, to be on the lookout for the new thing that God is doing in your life this coming year. Now, it's not a matter of is God doing. God is doing something new. Sometimes it may not seem very obvious, and we actually have to look to see what's happening. But God is doing something new. And so what is it? And then realize that true life, eternal life, comes only by accepting the new thing that God is doing in you. And you can't hold on to the past, as good as it may have been. And God doesn't want you stuck. God wants you to go on. It's doing something new. And so when you recognize that, be ready to accept that new thing that God is doing.